Now we turn to the New Testament, to the book of Hebrews, chapter 7, the first three verses. Again, the word of the Lord. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, met Abram returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him. And to him, Abraham apportioned a tenth part of everything. He is first by translation of his name, King of Righteousness. And then he is also King of Salem, that is, King of Peace. He is without father or mother or genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life. But resembling the Son of God, he continues a priest forever. Since the reading of God's word, the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God abides forever. Let us pray. Almighty God, our Lord, may the meditations of our hearts and the words of my mouth be pleasing in your sight, our rock and our redeemer. We thank you for this word. Seal it in our hearts, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. A few years ago, we had a chapel series at our school on the patriarchal narratives from Genesis. And I was really tremendously blessed by it, both from my fellow professors, their sermons. So we rotate among the professors for that series. And then my own work in Genesis, it just came alive for me because it is such a rich narrative. It's almost like every word in the passage that we read from Genesis 14 is specially chosen and tells the story so beautifully. Now, if I mention that what's happening in Genesis 14 is a story, I don't mean to say that it's fiction. It is not fiction. It's the word of God and its history guaranteed by his own truthfulness. But history can be told as a story. It can be told in such a way that it presents to you in a very lively way the reality of things that happened and interpreting it for you. And that's the best sort of history to read, is history told well. And this history was meant to be heard. So there's certain things about this, because, people back in antiquity, very few of them could read, and they all, even if they could read, they prefer to hear stories. It's like us listening to a book on tape, or whatever you call that these days. But a story read out loud to you. Now, this history has some organization, which is really very carefully organized to present the message, and so I'm going to point out some of those things as we go. But we're looking at the Genesis 14 passage where Abram returns from this defeat of Chedorlaomer, and that he was a king of a town in southern Persia. It's actually not far from where Abram originated, in Ur of Chaldeans. That's in that general area. It's north of modern-day Israel. And this king was the overlord over various kings in the south, but particularly the king of Sodom, who becomes front and center in our episode in verses 17 to 24. Now, the background of this is, it's really quite beautifully told, but there's a lot to your imagination, but you can pretty clearly see what's happening. So the king of Sodom and some of his allies went up to fight against their overlords, so the rebellion against these kings up in Persia. And they come down and they have a battle, and then the next thing you hear is, and they ran off, and some of them fell into the tar pits. And it's just like, oh, it doesn't seem to be much of a battle. The king of Lot didn't seem to come off very well, and his allies, because all you hear is they ran away. And we're told that the kings ran away, not their army. Who knows what happened to their army? They might have all suffered grievously, but at least the kings got away. That's how the story is told to us. Now, what happens in our section of Genesis 14 is it's organized quite clearly to contrast the king of Sodom and Melchizedek. It's actually a kind of a like a sandwich. There's the bread on the outside and the meat in the middle. And the bread is Sodom and the meat is Melchizedek. So you have this, it's interesting, isn't it? Because it opens by saying, so the king of Sodom went out to meet Abram. And Melchizedek came out to meet Abram. And the king of Sodom. So you have Sodom, Melchizedek, Sodom. That's the organization of this. This is all intentional. And it's in order that you see the differences. You contrast these two figures. The king of Sodom, we actually know his name is Bera. And then we see the differences between these two. Now, there's more to this. It's actually part of a larger structure as well, which we're going to just point out in passing. At the very end, in verse 24, it turns out Abram had gone up with his servants to fight to these kings who had defeated the king of Sodom. And the only reason is these kings from Persia who came down, they had taken his nephew Lot and all of his family. And so Abram gets involved. Before that, he's not involved. But once Lot has been captured, now Abram's on the scene and he's going after Lot and these other people to rescue them and protect them. And he goes up with his allies. Now in verse 13, it says his allies are Mamre and his brothers Eshcol and Aner. So Mamre, Eshcol, and Aner. This is verse 13. And at the end, verse 24, these three come up again. It's the only time we hear of them next time. And it's the reverse order. Aner, Eshcol, and Mamre. So ABC, CBA. And this is a kind of an envelope structure as well. So we have these structures in our narrative that show you to take this stuff together. There's kind of overlapping structures here. Now, I'm not doing this as a literary exercise, as interesting as that might be, but it's so that you can understand the point that our inspired author is making. You're to see that Abram represents with his allies a force to be reckoned with, and Abram looks out for his allies. It's quite interesting. Now let me now turn to our passage and point out to you particularly Melchizedek. Now we read about him in Hebrews 7. There's a couple of things there that we can make mention of from the Hebrews 7 passage. But notice how Melchizedek comes out of the blue in verse 18. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. And he's obviously brought into our view to contrast with the king of Sodom. And we're told immediately who he is. He's the king of Salem, which is an early name for Jerusalem, undoubtedly. And they're in the Valley of the Kings, Shaveh, which is just south of Jerusalem at that time. And he comes forward. Now this is important because you'll notice that Melchizedek initiates this meeting. And it's a meeting in order that he might bless Abram. So he initiates the meeting. Abram doesn't go to him. Melchizedek comes to him. And Melchizedek comes out of the blue. If you've read Genesis or heard it up until now, you don't know where Melchizedek comes from. Everybody else, you know where they come from. That you know their genealogy, but not Melchizedek. He just appears out of the blue. And because of that, sometimes people think that Melchizedek is a appearance of Christ, the Lord Jesus, before his incarnation. But I don't think that's true. And here's why. In Hebrews 2 and Hebrews 5, we're told that in order to act as a priest for a people, you have to be human. If you're going to act as a priest for humans, you have to be human. We're told that in Hebrews 2 as an explanation of why our Lord Jesus had to become human, why Christmas had to happen. It's because he came to be our high priest. He had to be one of us, and he still is. This is the marvelous truth that is sacred to us, that when you pray to God the Father in the name of Jesus Christ, you're praying to God the Father in the name of his divine Son, who's still one of us. He became a human being, and he still is God and man together. And he's one of us. He understands us. He can sympathize with us. He knows what it's like to live here in your life because he's done it. He's been here. And he has firsthand experience with the troubles that you're appealing to him for. He's seen it all, not only as God, but as man. So that's why Melchizedek is not our Lord Jesus. It's because our Lord Jesus was not yet human. That waited till later at Christmas. So Melchizedek is a man. But he's a man who's presented to us as an echo of Christ. He's actually a type of Christ. When you look at Melchizedek, you see Christ, because Christ comes in the priesthood of Melchizedek. So in Hebrews 7:3, we did read that passage. I'd like you to think of the translation here. It's in your bulletin. If you want to get your pens out, you can do this. I think it's legitimate. So this is Hebrews 7:3, without father, without mother, without genealogy. What that really means is he has no father or mother entered in a genealogy in the record of Genesis. That's what he's saying. In the genealogy of Genesis, Melchizedek appears, we don't know who his father and mother is. It doesn't mean he didn't have a father and mother. It's just he has no genealogical record of father and mother. And this is so clear because in Genesis, you know everybody's father and mother. When you read Genesis, you know who everybody is. The genealogies are really prominent. But not Melchizedek. He doesn't show up any of that. And that's what Hebrews is saying. He peers out of the blue. So it's as if he didn't have father and mother. Well, they're not entered in genealogy. There's no beginning of days or end of life. The other thing you see in Genesis, you know when everybody dies, how old they are. Not Melchizedek. He appears, and this is the last we hear of him. In Genesis 14, that section we read, that's all we hear about Melchizedek until Psalm 110. The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. That's picked up in Hebrews. And then Hebrews 7. And that's it. So he just peers out of the blue, and then he disappears, as it were. And now here's the key. At the end of Hebrews 7:3, but made like the Son of God. What he's saying is the Scripture made him out to look like the Son of God. The Scripture describes him in such a way that when you see Melchizedek, you're looking at a portrait. It's not him, but a portrait of the Son of God. He's presented to you in Scripture looking like the Son of God. Made to resemble the Son of God is how that translation actually reads. So Melchizedek is made to resemble the Son of God. Now, why is that important? It's because when Melchizedek comes forward and blesses Abram, Abram sees the Son of God in a picture of him. He sees somebody who looks like the Son of God and is acting like the Son of God. He comes forth with a blessing of Abram. And he blesses him in the name of God Most High. It's quite interesting, isn't it? In verse 18, verse 19, and verse 20, three times you have this reference to God Most High. First, Melchizedek was priest of God Most High. Blessed be Abram by God Most High. And blessed be God Most High. This is that kind of emphasis that when you're hearing it, you're going, okay, God Most High, God Most High, God Most High. This will come back in a moment to something really important in our text. Furthermore, you have this expression, possessor of heaven and earth, in verse 19. That word possession is kind of an unusual word, but it has two different meanings. One is owning, but the other is creating. The two are actually linked. If you create something, you own it. That's the thing about, making something out of nothing. It's now yours. God does possess heaven and earth. He does own it. But it's because he's created it. And that's really how you should understand this here. He's the creator of heaven and earth. We actually were singing that and reading that in the Psalms. That's why we've come before him today. He is our creator. We are the sheep of his pasture. He owns us as his sheep because he made us. And he made us his flock. That's what Melchizedek is saying to Abram. Blessed be Abram by God Most High, creator of heaven and earth. And blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand. That's all we hear from Melchizedek, but that's enough. Again, he comes with a blessing. And he blesses him in the name of God Most High. And this is a kind of blessing that is accompanied by bread and wine. Now, they've been fighting a battle. He and his allies and their servants have been fighting a battle. And one thing you know about, soldiers in battle, they get really thirsty and hungry. There's a lot of adrenaline, a lot of energy expended. And they may have flocks and herds with them, but, you have to stop and milk the goats, and who knows what all involved with that, and they're hurrying to get home. So he comes out with refreshment. It's interesting, isn't it, that he comes out with wine, not water. Kind of the ordinary thing would be water, but he comes out with wine. This is and it's probably the best wine. He comes out with wine to bless and to kind of seal this blessing. Now, this is not the background of the Lord's Supper. The background of the Lord's Supper is the sacrifices and the whole system of sacrifices in the Old Testament, particularly as they relate to covering sin. But there is a kind of echo here of the Lord's Supper. And here's why. In a sacrifice, you would bring the offering. You bring the animal. And if you're going to drink wine, you bring the wine. And the priest gets a share. Here, the priest brings the wine and the bread and gives it to Abram. Like our Lord Jesus invites you in the Lord's Supper to partake of the bread and wine he provides for you as a sacrament of his body and blood that he has provided for you unasked for. He offers it to you and gives it to you as a blessing, and you partake by faith. See, this is where there's that echo of the Lord's Supper. It's not exactly a type, but it's enough that Abram is seeing things from a distance that you and I partake in. And he himself confesses that in how he responds. Well, we'll come back to that in a moment, how he responds. But now we come back to this Bera, king of Sodom. And let me just very quickly summarize Bera, king of Sodom. He opens by saying that he went out to meet Abram in this certain place. Then Melchizedek takes over. But now we come back to Bera, king of Sodom, in verse 21. Now the king of Sodom said to Abram. So here's, we've been set up to see a contrast between Melchizedek and the king of Sodom. So listen to the king of Sodom in contrast to Melchizedek. What kind of blessing does the king of Sodom give Abram? And he's probably a priest of some sort. Kings back then were often priests. It's invariable. Does he give Abram a blessing? Oh, Abram, blessed be you in the name of whoever God he believed in, because you brought back my people and all of their property. He doesn't offer Abram a blessing. He has no blessing for Abram. All he has is a request that's a negotiation. He opens the negotiations, is what it is. So there's no blessing. There's no spiritual side to this king of Sodom at all. He is entirely secular. And what is he interested in? Oh, you take the goods, you take all the property that you've recovered, and just give me the people. Whose property is that? It belongs to the people. It's not his property. Oh, you just give me the people. Now, I want you to think about how shrewd that is. What kind of king is he without a people? He's not a king. Without those people, he's no longer a king. He could have their property, but he wouldn't be king anymore. He'd just be this guy with property. So he's being pretty shrewd in this worldly, secular way, appealing to Abram, who he doesn't bless and assumes that he's as greedy and worldly as he is. And that's Sodom. And that's it. That's what we get out of Sodom. He's in that sense, he's a shallow fellow. Well, and here's Abram's response. Now, you know Abram's faith by two things. By his words and his actions. And this is actually from Hebrews chapter 11. You see the author to the Hebrews actually doing this. He says, so we know what they believe by what they're doing and what they're saying. He doesn't say it exactly that way, but he says it more or less that way. And here we have Abram's confession of faith and his actions. First of all, he has taken an oath. And look at the name by whom he's taken this oath. By the Lord, God Most High, Creator of heaven and earth. Sound familiar? It's the same name associated with Melchizedek, with one addition, the Lord. This is that name of the Lord that's sometimes translated Yahweh or Jehovah. It's that special name of the Lord. It actually appears in chapter 12 of Genesis where it says that Abram called on the name of the Lord. And it appears in chapter 15 when the Lord says, I am the Lord. And it's the same name, I am Yahweh. That is me. And so what Abram is doing is really, again, every word in this narrative is so important. What Abram is doing is saying, okay, the God of Melchizedek is the Lord, my God. That's what he's saying with that confession of that name. I've sworn by my God, the Lord, who is the God of Melchizedek, the God Most High, creator of heaven and earth. And by the way, those are the only four times in the book of Genesis where you have God Most High. And the only time you have creator in heaven and earth. You don't have God Most High anywhere else in Genesis. Three times associated with Melchizedek, and then here with Abram. That's it. Those only four times. You're hearing this and going, oh, that's interesting. So Abram says, the God of Melchizedek, that's my God. So Melchizedek is my high priest. He's the priest whom I acknowledge is the priest of the true God. And he honors him with a tenth. And then Abram says, I have sworn, speaking to the king of Sodom, I have sworn I won't take a thread from you. I don't want anything from you. And in a sense, he gives it all back, but it's not a tithe. It's not an honor. He returns it all to him and says, I don't want anything to do with you. You are not my king, and you are not the representative of my God. I've sworn by my God, you can have all this back. Boy, there's a lot more. Because this king of Lot, he should have protected. This king of Sodom, he should have protected Lot. Abram had to step in, and he did. But now he says, you take all this back, except for what the young men have eaten and my allies, their share. I can't speak for them. But for me, I won't have any part of you. You are not my king, and your God is not my God. That's what he says to the king of Lot. And you all know what happens in a few chapters with Lot. Did I say Lot? I beg your pardon. It was Sodom. Sodom and Lot. But it's Sodom, the king of Sodom. You all know what happens down the road with him. And that's what's happening. So Abram, you see, he's at a crossroads. He's at a crossroads where he has to choose. It's much like the end of Joshua. Choose this day whom you will serve. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And Abram has that choice here. And he chose the Lord and his representative. He encountered this echo of the Lord Jesus Christ acting as high priest. Because Psalm 110 says that our Lord Jesus Christ came in bearing an oath from his Father, you are a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. It's an eternal high priesthood. And Melchizedek is painted in our Lord Jesus' colors. So Abraham sees him from a distance, and he acknowledges, this is my God. This is my priest. I give tithe to him because I honor him. His God is my God. You don't know when that crossroads will come for you. You don't know how it's going to come. But everybody who's a Christian has a crossroads, maybe more than one. A time when you will choose. Are you going to serve the Lord, or are you going to be part of the world? Are you going to be acknowledging that the world is your Lord, and you will obey its commands no matter what, even if the Lord has given you an alternative of eternal blessings? Even if the Lord offers you bread and wine that brings you complete and full forgiveness of all of your sins as a sacramental portrait and connection through the Holy Spirit with your forgiveness. This is what happens on that day. You choose the Lord like Abram. You don't do it in your own strength. You do it because you acknowledge that God has led you to this state. He's given you victory, and he provides a blessing for you. Because God isn't putting a heavy yoke of slavery on you. He's putting freedom on you. He's giving you a blessing. He's come to you and said, blessed be you from God Most High, maker of heaven and earth. Let us pray. When that day comes, O Lord, for us, may we, like Abram, confess your holy name. I pray for my brothers and sisters, the day of trial, if it were to come, they would stand fast in our Lord Jesus Christ, joyfully confessing, no matter what comes to us, we belong to the Lord, our great shepherd, who has died for us and has shepherded us faithfully all these years. But we don't stand in our own strength, O Lord, so we appeal to you. Strengthen us and guide us. Keep our feet from slipping and keep us from stumbling, O Lord. Hold our hand that we may walk before you blameless, confessing the holy name of Jesus, our great high priest, day in and day out, all of our lives. We pray this in his holy and precious name. Amen.